conclude Paul's prayer tonight. So again, if you want to use your Bibles, that's great. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. Just going to put the passage before you once again, starting with verse 14 through verse 21. I'm reading it out of the New American Standard, but it's the old version, the 77 version, because I like the way it translates this verse. And so if you're following the New American Standard, it's not quite exactly like what you're reading, that's why. So if you want to follow it on the screen, that's fine as well. So Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So as we've walked our way through this, I have been emphasizing how each phrase or petition builds on the others. And so it's looked like this. Paul prays that God would grant them and us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in, or we learn to be at home in our hearts, so that we would be rooted and grounded in love, so that we would know the vast dimensions of Christ's love, as the way it's described there, and the height and length and so forth, so that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God, which we learned 2 weeks ago. It literally means to be dominated by God. And so each of these different elements are dependent on the other. They flow from each other. They're all intertwined together. And so that's the way we've been looking at it. But then last time, I kind of threw a wrench into this whole thing and proposed that maybe, quite possibly even, there's really only one petition here, followed by the results that it produces in our life. So the request, the single request is that you may be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's the request. That's the petition. And then when that happens, or that consistently happens in our lives, the results are that Christ will be at home in our hearts, we'll be rooted and grounded in love, we will know in a far deeper way the vast dimensions of Christ's love, and we will be filled up with the fullness of God, or we will be dominated by God. But this whole prayer really hinges on us as believers being strengthened by the Spirit with His power, or to use the phrase from Ephesians 5, that for us to be filled with the Spirit. That's really the request. And as we pray that for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, these other parts of the prayer is what it's going to produce in our lives as we live that life in the Spirit and in His power and enablement in our lives. So it really is a tremendous prayer, and it's also a very needed prayer to pray for ourselves and for the brethren. So that's where we've been. So today we come to verse 20. And as Paul thinks about all that this happening, it leads to this grand conclusion. Let's read verse 20 again. "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And I just want to kind of dissect this verse and look at it pretty closely. Well, another way of saying it, I just want you to see that what Paul says here, there are seven expanding truths to this one simple little verse, but it is such a powerful, powerful verse. So seven expanding truths we're going to look at very quickly, but I want you to catch this because they are so significant and so powerful. So here's the first one. We learn from what Paul says here in verse 20. Our Father is able to do things. Now to Him who is able to do. And the word Do just simply means to cause or to bring about. It points to God as a worker. So God is active. He's not asleep. He's not on vacation. He's not distracted by something else. He's not busy with other things. He's active in each one of our lives. And, you know, you read that and you go, well, duh, of course God's a God who does. But I want you to think about this in contrast to the false idols that so many people have worshipped throughout history. God does something in the book of Isaiah in chapter 44. He calls attention to the utter foolishness of idols. And the example he gives is he uses the example of a man who goes out and he cuts down a tree, and then he cuts it up and he uses part of it to put on a fire to warm himself. He uses another part of it to put on the fire to cook his meal. And then he takes another part of it and carves himself a little image out of it and sets it up as his idol, as his God, and says, you're my God, rescue me, deliver me, protect me. You're the one I'm going to worship. This block of wood that he's also used for cooking and also used for warmth. And God says, you're putting your trust in this block of wood, and God calls it, and I like kind of the bluntness of the way the New Living Translation puts it. God says, such stupidity and ignorance. And that's what it is. They're putting their trust in a tree that they've used for other parts, and now this part of the tree becomes their God, and they're going to trust it. All this piece of wood is good for is what? It's going to eventually rot. But that's who they're calling as their God, and God says, that's such stupidity and ignorance. And then he goes on to contrast it with himself, who is the maker of the heavens and the maker of everything in it, including each one of us. Our God is a God who's able to do things. He's not a lifeless piece of log somewhere that's been carved into a certain image. So don't just jump ahead. That's an important thing. Our God is a God who does things. He's active. Number two, expanding from that, our Father is able to do what we ask. Now to Him who's able to do what we ask. That means, number one, He wants us to ask. And number two, He's attentive to and hears our prayers. Yes, many times He kind of has to refashion our prayers based on His greater wisdom and greater plans and purposes, but He responds to our prayers. He's not just, He's attentive to us. He cares about our good. And I think about that in contrast to so many of the dictators, past and present. Do the current dictators, do they care anything about the good of their people? Are they for their people? No, it's all about their own deranged pleasures. And yet our God invites us, wants us to come and ask of Him as His redeemed children. Number three, keep expanding out a little bit more. Our Father's able to do not only what we ask, but also what we think. I think maybe some translation maybe even says imagine. I can't remember. So God not only hears our prayers, but He also reads our hearts and reads our minds, doesn't He? He knows. Sometimes we don't feel confident enough maybe to ask of the Lord maybe what's in our hearts, or maybe a dream we have, or a vision we have of something, an ambition. And maybe we're not quite sure if it really is God's will, so we're kind of hesitant to ask that, to pray that. But God knows everything to the very core of our being. He knows that's there. And sometimes in His plan, He delights in bringing fulfillment to that dream or that vision that we have. And He delights to do that quite often. He knows about them all because He knows us to the very depths of our being. So if Paul had stopped here, he's already told us a lot of great things about God. It would have been wonderful to know that God's able to do what we think and dream and as well as what we specifically ask for. That's a wonderful thing, but he doesn't stop here. He keeps going. Number four, our Father's able to do all that we ask or think. Now to Him who is able to do all that we ask or think. So it's not a question of God being only able to do half of what we want, or even 99.9% of what we want or ask for. He's able to do all. He's not confined to certain types of prayers or certain categories of prayer. He is the all-powerful God. And so He is able. His power is limitless. He is able to do all. According, yes, praying biblically, praying according to His will. We're always under that umbrella. But He's not limited in what He can do in responding to what we ask, what we think, what we pray for. And I was thinking about this. It struck me that also, does it not include our prodigals? He's able to do all. No matter where that prodigal is, no matter how far down the road away from God that prodigal is, no matter how hard they are, confused they are, whatever, He's able to do all that we ask for. So when we ask, Lord, would You rescue my prodigal? He's able to do all that we ask for. If I ask you to give me an example of what I'm about to ask, you may not be able to remember because sometimes we forget these things that just kind of come in the course of days when you have young children. But you know, sometimes young children, they because they don't understand how things work, they think their parents can do anything. And they think their parents can grant anything. And so what do they do sometimes? They come and ask, not realizing that's an impossible thing to do. But they come and ask. And maybe there are times in our prayers we ought to adopt the kind of attitude little children have and come and ask. Yes, not according to our own motives, as James talks about, but to ask quite boldly of the Lord, because He is a God who's able to do all that we ask. Paul keeps going. Number five, our Father's able to do beyond or more than above all that we ask or think. It says, now to Him who is able to do beyond what we ask or think. And as you think about that, has that not been your experience with the Lord? Have you not found it to be true that whatever you ask in His name, again, I just keep saying this, make sure we're tracking together, assuming we're asking according to His will, not selfish desires and so forth. But have you not found it to be true that whatever you ask of God, God has something quite often that's bigger and greater than what you're asking for? Something that you're surprised at how the answer comes because it's not what you were thinking of. Years ago, I mean, it's been a long time ago. I remember doing a message. I'll have to dig it up to see actually what I said. But I remember the title. I titled it with this title: God over-answers our prayers. But is that not the truth? Quite often, He over-answers. We got this limited little view and thinking, and God delights. It's a good biblical godly prayer, one that pleases Him. But He does it this way instead of this narrow little way that we pray. And I was trying to think of an example in the Bible about this, and I thought of the author of this prayer, this book, Paul. God did this with Paul in terms of the church in Ephesus, though his prayers weren't, again, answered the way he expected, but God went beyond. So you remember Paul wanted to evangelize Asia Minor. He wanted to go to Ephesus and plant a church, and God kept saying no. And that leads us to this section of verses in Acts chapter 16. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So although God knew that Paul wanted to evangelize Ephesus in Asia Minor, He led Paul to Europe, where he planted church after church after church, and ended up really changing the history of the world. And then after that, God led him back to Ephesus, and then on his third missionary trip, led him back to Asia Minor. Third missionary trip, church came into being. He pastored there, but what was it? Three years? The church flourished. It became a strong, vibrant church. So God didn't veto Paul's desire to evangelize in that area of the world. He just enlarged it by taking him to Europe first and then bringing him back to the original prayer he had. And so how he enlarged and went beyond what Paul had just initially wanted to do and prayed for. And he does the same thing in our lives, does he not? I mean, life may not have gone exactly the way you had planned or wanted. Maybe you have had some disappointments, but if you've been really trying to follow the Lord, can you not say that God fulfilled His promises and many times went way beyond what was in your little finite mind or what you were hoping He would do, how He would use you or something? And He loves doing that. Number six, keeps getting bigger. Number six, our Father's able to do abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Abundantly beyond. So if I could say it this way, God doesn't just make minor improvements to what we ask for, but He overrules and just, based on the magnificence of who He is, goes beyond, abundantly beyond what we ask for. And I thought about Paul again. Here's another example of this. If you remember, Paul had wanted to go to Rome. And he talks about in Romans chapter 1 how often he wanted to go there, tended to go there, but God seemed to always hinder him from going there. Why? Why? Well, because he was going to do abundantly beyond what Paul was asking for and what Paul wanted to do. So what happened was, by hindering Paul from going to Rome, he instead led Paul to write a letter to the Roman Christians, which became the great masterful doctrinal masterpiece of Paul. Where would the church, where would we as believers have been through the centuries if we didn't have the letter to the Romans? What a significant letter and book that became. But it was, he wrote it because God had forbidden him to go to Rome. Then God did something more. He did finally allow Paul to go to Rome, didn't he? But in chains. That must have caused some question marks. How could that be viewed as doing abundantly beyond what Paul had asked or thought? But he went there in chains. Didn't know if he was going to be executed, prisoner of Nero. But it was while he was in prison there, he wrote what books? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, prison epistles. Where would we be without those four books? Wouldn't be studying this prayer tonight. But it was in that time in prison that the Lord led him to write these books. But also, you remember, he talks about that it was also during that time he had such a bold witness to people within the palace, to people that were in the powerful Praetorian Guard. People were coming to faith that he would not have reached if he probably had just tried to go plant a church there. And so he very accurately says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." God delights in doing abundantly beyond what we ask or think. But it doesn't stop there. There's one more, number seven. Our Father is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think. The NIV puts it this way, immeasurably more. In NLT, infinitely more. And actually, I have it up there. Yes, the last one. Exceeding abundantly actually literally means super abundantly. How do you like having a God who's able to answer super abundantly concerning what we ask, what we lift up to Him in prayer? And actually, what Paul does here, it's not unique to here, he does it in other places, but Paul actually invents a word. That this word was not in use before. And so what he does, he takes three words, puts them all together to form a new word. And so here are the three words. The first word was huper, which means above, beyond, or more than. I'm in the wrong place, aren't I? Oh, forgot about that quote. Beware of superlatives. Usually they're used to stretch the truth. And yet Paul comes up with a great one here. So there we go. First one is huper, which means above, beyond, or more than. And then he joins it to another word. The word is ek, which the Greek scholars say that intensifies the force of the verb to which it's connected, and thus adds the idea of exhaustlessness. Exhausted. So you've got, what do you got here so far? You've got above and beyond, huper, ek, to the point of exhaustlessness. And then the third word he brings in is parasos, which means over and above, more than is necessary. So here's the word. If you look it up in, you know, not the Greek language, but the what's the book? Interlinear. It uses the English letters. That's what it looks like. Do you see all three words there in that word he created? And it literally means to go beyond all things in an inexhaustible way. That's the word he comes up with in describing how God delights in responding to our prayers. And I love the way, in talking about this word, that Kenneth Weith explains it. He goes like, he says this: the compound word is a superlative of superlatives in force. It speaks of the ability of God to do something, that ability having more than enough potential power, this power exhaustless, and then some on top of that. So what Paul is saying is God's able to do super abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask, think, or imagine, and then some even on top of that. That's the God that we belong to. And that's the God who delights in answering prayers in our lives that bring great glory to Him. So if you take all that we've walked through, these seven truths, and you actually put it on paper, this is kind of what it looks like. Now to Him who is able, who is able to do what we ask, who is able to do what we think, who is able to do all that we ask or think, who is able to do beyond all that we ask or think, who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's the God that we pray to. And that's the God who wants to move in response to our prayers, yes, according to His plan, His wisdom. But that's the way He can move in response to our prayers. Now, let me address something in relationship to this verse. This is not a standalone verse, although that's usually the way you hear people quote it or testify about it. It's not a standalone verse. In other words, it goes with what immediately is before it. Remember, we so often we talk about in Scripture context. So it fits in this context. It's not just a standalone verse. And I think so often Christians, maybe I won't go so far to say as we misapply it, but I do think many, maybe most Christians, miss the main point of this verse. So let's read it again. See if you see it. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work, where? Within us. Within us. So just think. Not according to the power for us, in terms of working in some circumstance or some situation or some need, but according to His power at work within us. And I don't know about y'all, I mean, I'm grateful that He does work for us, but most of the applications I have heard in terms of application of this verse have nothing to do with His power at work within me. It's usually we pray it in terms of, you know, some situation, some need, something else out there, but not talking about His power at work within us. And I'm not trying to be critical, but Paul's concern in this prayer is related to God's power at work within us. I'm not saying don't pray for the outward stuff. That's fine. That's good. But his thrust, what's in his mind, is his power at work within us. And I've just rarely heard this verse quoted or testimony given about in regards to something about his power at work in me, changing me, transforming me, rescuing me, delivering me, sustaining me, those kinds of things. It's usually, again, out there. I was praying for God to work in this situation, and he did over and above what I thought he would do. He does that, doesn't he? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you that you do that. But here, he's talking about his power at work in us. And is that not where he started this whole prayer? Right? What was the thing he prayed at the beginning? Prayed that according that he'd be strengthened with power according to his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. See, that's what's in Paul's mind. Is he's praying this prayer. It's all about the Spirit of God, his work within us. Strengthening the inner man, or here in this verse, his power at work within us. That's where he is thinking. That's what he's praying about. That's what he is concerned about. His work, that God can work super abundantly within me. I don't have any problem if someone wants to pray that God would work super abundantly in some situation, in some need. I don't have any problem with that. But I want you to grasp that he wants and is willing to work super abundantly in here, in me. Changing me again, transforming me, delivering me, enabling me. When I'm in the midst of a hard, hard situation. And so I want us to be encouraged and our faith built up, knowing what God wants to do in us, and we can pray that He would do super abundantly in me. And that's a prayer that we desperately need to pray. And we need that encouragement of that truth. I know you've had situations, and maybe some of you are in situations that are just kind of overwhelming. And it can look like, it can feel like nothing's going to change. And you can feel yourself slipping down the hole into discouragement and maybe even despair because of this situation. Or you cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm running on empty," or this is too hard, this is too painful, this is too consuming. And it very well may be. And that's why we need this verse, that He can work super abundantly within me when I'm facing those kinds of situations. Isn't that what we need to know? When I feel like I can't go forward anymore, that He can enable me through His power at work within me to go forward. Take the next step. What was Elizabeth Elliot's thing? Do the next thing. Or maybe in a person's life, it's some kind of negative character quality. They tried to change and they just can't change it or change it consistently. Maybe it's a particular temptation that they just keep yielding to. Or maybe it's the way they respond to people in certain kinds of situations or even at home, and they've tried and tried and tried and just maybe make, you know, that little bit of progress. Maybe they've cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I've tried and I've tried and I just can't change this." How important this truth is, then, to know this is the God who works super abundantly within me by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He can change me. He can change this character quality. He can enable me to resist that temptation. He can change the way I have a tendency to respond in this certain way. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's whatever, defensiveness in certain types of situations. That's what I need to know. When I've tried and tried and tried, and I've made very little progress in making the change. And sometimes I've heard people have grown so discouraged in trying to make the change that they just kind of reach that place. Sometimes you hear people say, well, just kind of resign themselves to the fact that that's just the way I am. That's my personality type. That's the way I was born. It's because of the home I grew up in. That's just the way I am. And they resigned that there's no possibility of changing because that's just the way I am. And I've thought about that, and it occurred to me, you know, to say that I can't change is to say that that situation or that quality about me is more powerful than the power of God that's at work within me through His Spirit. So God wants to do super abundantly in us, working in here. Now, please understand, that doesn't necessarily mean it happens like a snap of a finger. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Sometimes it does. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes He takes us. He grows us step by step. And He's at work. And sometimes when you look back, you marvel at just how much you've changed in that particular area. And you know, fresh again, that's because the Lord's been at work within me. And so I just want to encourage us to pray this verse in faith for those things that we need changed within us, or as we think about other people, maybe we know their situation, maybe they've asked us to pray for them in that regard. Let them know about this verse. Let them know what God is saying through the Holy Spirit, saying through Paul in terms of what God's able to do, what God's willing to do in our lives in terms of inside of us. So that's the prayer. It really is talking about His work in me instead of all the time out there, which is how so often this verse is quoted. Now, one last thing or a couple of last things. Do you realize what's happened now is we've come full circle? Paul started this whole prayer praying for God's power within us in the inner man, and now he concludes this prayer by praying for the Spirit's power within us to do His transforming work. Come complete, full circle. And so we come down really to what we could say two essentials of the Christian life: God's power in us and our yieldedness to Him. What happens when you put those two things together? God's power within us and our yieldedness to Him. What can stop what He wants to accomplish in us and then through us? What a powerful combination those two truths are in our lives. Now, you realize, as great as His power is, there is a way He does allow us to limit that power, and that's by breaking off this side of it, our yieldedness to Him. He gives us that freedom to make that choice. But when we make the choice, then His power is able to do super abundantly in our lives. One last note, look at the last verse, verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so it's when these verses are being pursued in our lives and then lived out in our lives that God truly is really glorified in our lives. And so, what do we need to be praying for ourselves and for each other? That we would yield to the Holy Spirit ministry in our lives so that we'd be strengthened with His power in the inner man, that His power be at work within us to change us and transform us into the people He wants us to be, and then how He wants to use us from that. And when that happens within me personally, He is glorified. And when it happens with us as a church, He's glorified even in a greater way. So there's Paul's prayer for us. And that's how we need to be praying for ourselves first and for our brothers and sisters in this congregation and beyond. What a tremendous, powerful, significant prayer this is and has been. And so I just would encourage you to visit it frequently and let the truth again dwell in your heart. But realize it really is one petition, that we would be strengthened by the Spirit with His power in the inner man. And when that happens, then whatever is in our lives, whatever's touching our lives, we can honor God. He can be magnified and glorified in our lives. Change in here can happen beyond our what we thought was possible. Thank you, Lord. I thought we'd actually sing a song in closing tonight. Those of you who have been here a while, remember, I can't remember what series it was that I used this little course. Yes.